Our scripture reading this morning on this Easter Sunday comes to us from Mark chapter 16, the first 15 verses. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had arisen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled. They were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And when they rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, and that he had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went in and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord." When I was a little kid growing up in church, every Easter Sunday, I was so excited to get home afterwards and get my chocolate Easter bunny. And it wasn't good chocolate. It was cheap chocolate. It was terrible chocolate, but it reminds me of my childhood, so I stand by it. And my mom didn't want me to eat too much at one time, and she'd put it in the freezer, so it was rock hard, but I didn't let that stop me. So I just gnawed on it like a little animal, and it's amazing I have any teeth today. And I've noticed that Easter chocolate over the decades has changed quite a bit. The other day I was in a store and there was Spider-Man Easter chocolate, which is a travesty. The Easter bunny came, 1700s through tradition from the Germans, and this egg-laying bunny, and I'm not advocating for Christian Easter chocolate. I don't think we should have chocolate tombs with little chocolate stones that roll away. I think we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and then go home and enjoy some Easter chocolate. I just think there should be a law that it cannot be Spider-Man chocolate. The marketing is wheels off. Now, before we take some time to really enjoy the significance of this resurrection as the people of God, because most of us in here are Christians, I just want to take a few minutes for those of you who are exploring Christian faith, who are not yet believers, but you're with us regularly at Redeemer, and we connect and you ask me questions, we have coffee. Now, I just want to take a few minutes to explain why it is reasonable to believe this resurrection, that Jesus Christ is not like the Easter bunny, that we are not unintelligent people who've somehow checked our reason at the door, but that faith and reason are friends. And if you're a person of science and a person of history, both of these things work in favor of the belief of the God of the universe who incarnated in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a person of science, the more you stare into the telescope or the microscope, you just see the fingerprints of God everywhere. Geneticists like Francis Collins call the DNA code the language of God. Or mathematicians like John Lennox will look at the cosmos and say, "We live in a universe of formulas, and it's a language of God. It's the fingerprints of God." And if you're a historian, you look back at this point in 33 AD under Pontius Pilate in Roman history when they crucified a man named Jesus Christ on a Roman cross, and they buried him publicly in a tomb that everybody knew about, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the Sanhedrin, a public figure, and everybody knew where the tomb was, and then Rome guarded it, and then 3 days later, these women come to anoint the dead body of Jesus because they're expecting that he is dead, as did all his disciples. And if you're a historian and a sociologist, you've got to pause at this point and ask yourself why world history changed overnight. Because it takes decades and centuries for legends to grow. Jesus is not a myth or a legend that grew over time. People didn't wait for centuries until the myth of his divinity grew, and then they began to worship him. No self-respecting Greek or Roman or Jew would ever believe this. And yet, historians, secular historians, like Tom Holland, again, not Spider-Man, another Tom Holland, historian Tom Holland writes about how Jesus Christ changed the West in terms of our ethics and our understanding, care for the poor, the dignity of the individual human being, these sorts of things. But even historians like Tom Holland have to pause at this point in human history. So I just want to take a few minutes to talk about this, and then we're going to celebrate the rest of our morning together. Well, I just hit this timer. So all of that was like a preamble. The sermon is starting now officially. All right. I've only been speaking for 8 seconds. All right. Mark records that these three women come, Mary, of whom Jesus cast out 7 demons, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, and he names them. And historian Richard Bauckham always talks about this being ancient footnotes, inviting fact-checking. So they would, all through the scripture, they're continually naming eyewitnesses as you go and fact-check. And what's interesting about this fact-check is that the first woman that's named was possessed. In a small ancient community, communal cultures, surely she would have been, the poor woman, disturbed greatly, would have been known by her community. So you see, if you're trying to write a myth that you want people to believe, you don't start with a possessed woman. You wouldn't mention any women in any ancient patriarchal culture. You wouldn't mention them. Babylonian Talmud says, this is a direct quote, better that the words of the law be given to the fire than to be given to a woman. Ouch. Second century, Celsus, Roman emperor. You cannot believe the testimony of women. Women's testimony cannot be upheld in court because women are hysterical. So you see, if you're trying to start a movement, you don't start it by saying the eyewitnesses were women. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, women. First evangelists to the apostles. You couldn't even have apostolic authority if you did not see the risen Christ. That's one of the ways in which theologians separate which scriptures have apostolic authority and which ancient writings that might be really helpful for history, aka books of the Apocrypha, but do not have apostolic authority. Did the author see the risen Christ? Did the author walk with Jesus Christ? Did the author receive all the teachings of Jesus Christ? All these women checked all those boxes. They followed him from the beginning of his ministry. They sat at his feet as disciples. They were taught by Jesus. They saw the crucifixion of Jesus. They were closest to the crucifixion of Jesus. And then they saw the resurrected Christ. So they're named. But not only are they named, but notice that they're going to anoint his dead body. So we don't want to look back on the ancient world and say, well, the silly ancient people, they were just such simpletons, they would believe in foolish things like the resurrection. They weren't showing up expecting a resurrection. They were showing up expecting to anoint a dead body. And the disciples were hiding for their lives because they thought they were next on the cross. And so these are things that we need to consider that make the resurrection reasonable. Because the crucifixion is a historical fact. The life of Jesus is a historical fact. Being buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is a historical fact. And the empty tomb is a historical fact. The empty tomb is not up for debate. Why the tomb is empty is where the interesting conversations begin. And I'm offering to you as a reasonable person that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was. He'd risen from the grave. And I say that because the disciples obviously saw something that changed their lives. Because you don't go from hiding behind closed doors, afraid. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, on why nobody would believe these people, because it's an honor-shame culture, and they're afraid, and they're hiding, and they're, I'm not going to follow these cowards. But how do you go from, I'm hiding because I think I'm next on the cross, to I'm willing to die for this? I'll tell you what's not reasonable, being willing to die for something you know is a hoax. You might take a hoax maybe so far to be like, we're going to mess with Rome, we're political zealots, we're going to kind of kick the ladder out culturally. Like you might, but you're not going to go to your death for a hoax. No reasonable person is going to their death for a hoax. And every single one of those apostles went to their death because what they saw changed their life. What they saw is that death is not final. Much more could be said about this. I probably raised more questions than I answered. Great. Reach out to me this week. Let's sit down. Let's have a coffee. Let's unpack all kinds of stuff. But I want you to know, for those of you that have been journeying with us here at Redeemer, you do not need to check your intellect at the door to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a person of reason and science and mathematics, you are already accepting multiple axioms by which you do your work. Things that are self-evident and therefore don't need to be proved. I don't know why I'm defining an axiom. That was dumb. Sorry. You're more intelligent than I am. I should stay in my lane as a theologian. My bad. Let's move on and celebrate, church. Let's celebrate this. What does this mean? Well, like a criminal that gets to walk out of the cell after they've served their time, 3 days later, Jesus walks out of death and the grave, having served for our crimes, our sin, our rejection, our cosmic treason, our rejection of God, defeats sin and death. Jesus Christ and that empty tomb is like God the Father stamping paid in full across human history. Jesus Christ on the cross screamed, "It is finished." And the empty tomb is the Father's amen to the Son's, "It is finished." That all things have been completed to restore the way for us, his beloved creation, his beloved humanity, to be reconnected with our God. And this is the hinge on which our entire faith swings. There will always be aspects of Scripture that we wrestle with and that we don't understand, but this is the real question. Who is Jesus Christ? I've been in church, you know, kind of my whole life, and sometimes over the years, you know, Christians will say things like, you know, I've always wondered about this, and I think that when in the resurrection I'm going to ask God, I'm just curious. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're not. I used to think that too when I was young. I got all these questions. I don't think I'm going to ask any of those questions. I think when the physical realm and the spiritual realm, that mystical and mystifying barrier gets peeled back like a cellophane wrapper on a new cell phone, and the spiritual and the material kiss like they did in Eden and is prophesied in the book of Revelation, I don't think I'll have any questions. I think I'm just going to be dancing. Let's eat, let's drink. The King has returned and restored all things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate game changer. We just bend our knee to the wonder of the King. And what does this resurrection really mean? Because it's difficult for us to grasp eternity. We can't really grasp it. We talk about it, but we can't really grasp it. The age to come. Many of us are fixated on the resurrection is nice and eternity is nice, but what about Monday? Because I got bills to pay, I got mouths to feed, there ain't nothing in this world for free, so what about that? But the resurrection is a game changer on our material, visceral, physical existence in life. It infuses everything about our life with radical meaning. From our vocation to our recreation to relationships. It infuses everything with meaning. Because now, because the resurrection is true, that means we were created in a divine image. That means there is a king, and that king has a kingdom, and that kingdom has a law, and that law will lead me to flourishing. Therefore, let me align myself in an increasing harmony and congruence with who he is and who I was created to be, and let me bring that to my friendships, and let me bring that to my vocation. And let me bring that to what I'm doing on Monday. And let me bring that to the way that I relate to the sickness that's attacking my body. And let me bring that to the way that I raise my children. And let me bring this to the way that I relate to recreation. I don't need any of these penultimate things to satisfy the insatiable hunger in my soul because Christ the King has done it. And now I'm liberated and free to enjoy these things. It infuses everything with meaning. It infuses the brokenness and the sorrow and the suffering and the tears with meaning. Because the Almighty God and the resurrected King of the universe, Jesus, who is holding all things together with the word of his power, has changed the terrible things in our life, whereby these things are no longer stealing slowly away and eroding away the good 60, 70, 80, 90 years we get on planet Earth if we're lucky. It's not slowly eroding these things away and that time is this enemy that just steals all things. The resurrection is the game changer because now time is God's ally. The tick, 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 tick to the end is for death. Death is going to have a funeral. Time is God's ally. See, time's winding down. Not for us. For death, sorrow, the powers of darkness, the devil. Like V-Day and D-Day. I mean, the war was technically over on D-Day. But then there was all these skirmishes until V-Day. And between D-Day and V-Day, people died. But the war is over. Yes, but the skirmishes are happening because the enemy doesn't want to concede that the war is over. But it's over. Anybody watch the Raptors game the other day? You get to the end of basketball games and they last for 7 hours. Because the team that's losing is like, foul, 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 because they're trying to delay the inevitable. That's what you and I are living in. Foul, 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 foul. Wars, tragedy, disease, cancer, foul, 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 foul. Time's almost up. But on a cosmic level, I know humanly speaking, you know, some of our struggles, like, why doesn't God just wrap this whole thing up? He's outside time. From his point of view, this all happened, you know, a blink of an eye ago. And he's more patient than we are, and he's more gracious than we are, and he has been saving people with scandalous grace that you and I would never give saving grace to. Some of them are here. I'm joking. All of them are here. We're batting 1,000 for sinners in this church, starting with the preacher. If you ever spent a weekend with me? Oof. Ever spent a weekend with any of our elders? Man. Sanctify us, Lord. Now, we love Jesus like crazy, but we are all struggling. But the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that the terrible things, the horrible things, the sorrowful things that are nothing like God, he uses to forge his nature and his character in his people and draws us closer to God. Suffering makes you nearsighted because suffering and pain cause you to run to your Savior, whatever it may be. And if your Savior is your strong body, you better hope you don't get sick. And if your Savior is your strong bank account, you better hope the economy doesn't go sideways. And if the Savior is your vocation, you better hope that every quarter that thing just keeps on moving up so that you don't get served some walking papers. And if your Savior is that you're a business owner, then you better hope that you are ahead of the curve on your market so that you're always on the cutting edge and precipice of that next closed deal and signed contract. Whatever your Savior is, suffering has a way of pushing us to our saviors, but if our suffering is the risen King, then we are being pushed towards the strength and the vitality by which our very soul thrives. and he quiets our heart, and he quiets our minds, and he takes our two tiny little clenched fists like children. We give him our handfuls of toil, and he gives us a breath of his quiet. The power of the resurrection, the game changer on all things. Have you ever been on a holiday, and then you come back, and then you have this crisis where you're like, oh no, back to the real world, no! Oh, I need a holiday for my holiday, no, I'm coming down, no! We've all been there. But if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're gonna have a crisis. Because you can't just keep your soul dialed into the quiet. And there's no vacation in the world that's just going to... You're going to have that crisis. But when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't need our recreation. We don't need our vacation to be the savior of our sanity. We don't need physical rest and time away to be the savior to scoop us out of our depression or anxiety. It's too small. I'm not playing fast and loose with depression and anxiety, because we're all probably on some sort of sliding scale in there someplace, and some people struggle deeply on both sides of depression and anxiety. So I'm not playing fast and loose with it, but what I'm saying is, at the deepest part of the human psyche, the connection that we were made for and created for is bigger than the vacation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a game changer. Think about the power of news and how it changes your day. We could all get a phone call today. Hello? Somebody could give us news. It would change our emotional state for the rest of the day, or week, or year. The power of news. The gospel is good news. And the reason why news affects us so deeply is because we didn't do it. Something was done, and now it's affecting us. That's why people have really strong reactions to the news. And that's why people who spend all day looking at their news feeds are on an anxiety IV. Because you didn't do this, but now it's affecting you. And you can incessantly talk about it and tweet about it and blog about it and whatever about it, like all day long, and throw your voice into the noise of the rest of the fray. But that news happened. The gospel is good news. This resurrection happened. It changes our lives forever. The good news that not just grit your teeth and hang on, I know life sucks, but one day Jesus is going to return. No, that's not the gospel. He's going to return, praise God. He's going to restore all things, praise God. He's going to renew this earth, and he's going to restore our bodies and raise us from death to enjoy it, praise God. But what about now? Well, the reality for the people of God is we're living into that reality now, and it quiets our hearts, and it quiets our minds, and it strengthens us, and it stabilizes us, and it changes us. Think of the miracles that Jesus did. Every miracle Jesus did was a teaser trailer for the resurrection and what's coming. Every miracle that Jesus did was intentional. They're specific. He wasn't just willy-nilly doing cosmic parlor tricks to catch people's attention. Oh, you don't believe I'm God? Watch this. Bang! That's not what he was... So there's a professor at Westminster Seminary. I'm going to borrow from Kim Riddlebarger. And Kim Riddlebarger said it this way. Think about what Jesus did and what Jesus healed. He was not filling cavities and healing male pattern baldness. He restored sight to the blind. Why? Because this miracle shows us that God can open our eyes to see him and see his beauty and see his truth and see his work. He was restoring deaf to the deaf ears. Why? Because this miracle shows us that God can open our ears to hear of his love, to hear of his grace, to hear of his forgiveness, to hear of his welcome, to hear of his gospel. Why were the lame healed? Because this miracle shows us that he empowers us to get up and follow Jesus, turn from our old lives, live into our new nature. Why does Jesus heal diseases that made people considered unclean? Because they all point to his redemption. He takes our sin and he makes us clean. This is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is not a mental crutch for Christians. It's not wishful thinking to get us through the tough spots. The gospel is what every human soul craves. The great irony here is that if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're just going to spend your life clamoring after what the resurrection promises, because you're wired for it. We hate death. We hate the loss of love. We want to live in a world that is not paradoxical. We want the beauty without the horror and the pain and the catastrophic predatory greed. We want all the things that we want are promised in the gospel. The unity, the love, the grace, the humanity. I mean, it's all promised in the gospel. Plato talked about heaven like you leave here and you're zap-fried into the ethereal stardust and you're someplace else. That's how the Greeks talked about it. But that's not the heaven of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ demonstrates it in his resurrection when he's having breakfast on the beach with his disciples. We all want to be human. We just want the beauty of what it is to be human. And we don't want the horrors of death in the end. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, then we're stuck, to use the words of Peter Hitchens, as homeless utopians trying to create a utopia through our politics and through our human endeavor. So check your newsfeed, behold our heaven. But the good news of the gospel of this resurrection is that it is the ultimate realizing of what the human soul desires. To borrow from J.R.R. Tolkien, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply one more great story pointing to some underlying reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the underlying reality to which every restoration narrative points. We crave restoration. We crave redemption. We crave resurrection. This is what is promised. It's always sobering to be at a funeral. I have had the difficult task of officiating many funerals. Think something like 20 funerals. Some for people who lived long lives, some who were young, infants, tragic car accidents. I officiated a funeral for a young toddler that was thrown from a vehicle. I've officiated funerals for people who profess Christian faith and believe in the resurrection and those who don't. Sobering. The good news of the resurrection, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is we don't have to bracket out the pain. We don't find peace by bracketing out the horror. We can stare it in the eye because we know the death is not final. I remember being at one funeral, and the person that died was not a person of faith, and it was just interesting listening to all the folks share all kinds of different ideas about where they were or weren't, you know. Well, not really so much where they weren't, but it was a lot of they're going to live on in our hearts, or they've given into our lives, and they're going to. The bottom line is all the different ways they came about talking about this person that they dearly loved. We're all sort of clamoring for ways for there to be some sort of way for them to live on, which is completely understandable because they're deeply loved. And I couldn't help but hear that everything people were trying to find words for is what's promised in the resurrection. And the other thing that I couldn't help but notice was nobody said anything that sounded like, after we die, we cease to exist. Nothing sounded like that. Even though Monday to Saturday or Monday to Sunday, that's kind of the prevailing worldview. But at a funeral, a lot of pretty incredible narratives come out about ways to make the beloved live on.
completely understandable, deeply loved, deeply missed. The greatest horror in human life is the loss of love, it is death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise that death is not final, it is not the end. And it matters day to day, and it enables us to go through the suffering and the sorrows and the horrors of every day. You know, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he showed his disciples his scars. And they thought those wounds were the end of their lives. They were looking at the cross, and they're thinking, this is the worst possible scenario. These wounds are the worst possible thing. They're the end of our lives. But those scars saved their lives. If you're here today and you believe this gospel, there is nothing in this world that can crush you. Nothing can crush you. There is nothing you're facing on Monday that can take you out. Nothing. Because the only thing that can take you out, Christ took care of. Death itself. You are loved with a love so strong, death itself cannot grasp you. The resurrection is your assurance that in the end, joy will come from your tears. Strength is coming from your weakness. Rescue is coming from your abandonment. Healing is coming from your pain. And life is coming from your death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our King, God will restore everything and he will raise us from death to enjoy it. As C.S. Lewis wrote, heaven once obtained will work everything backwards and turn even agony into glory. The resurrection was just as inconceivable the day it happened as it is today. It was as hard for everybody to grasp that day as it is today. But the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that day will quicken your heart and your mind to believe this today. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray.